Welcome to the online home of Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida. If you would like more information, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com. Now may the Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of His Word.
We turn our attention this morning to the first psalm, the first of 150. We won't do 150 of them, but this first psalm is considered the gateway into the Psalter. It's not here on accident. It summarizes everything that the psalmists want to convey to us. And that is that there is a path that leads to life and there is a path that leads to death. The wise choose the path that leads to life. So let's look together at Psalm 1. Next week we'll look at Psalm 2 because it's a compliment to the first one. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Is that the best you can do? This is the word of the Lord. Yes, let's pray. Lord, thank you that we are surrounded in this world by so many voices telling us what is true and what to do. And we don't want to take lightly that we have just heard your word, that the author of our salvation, the lover of our souls, the creator of the heavens and the earth has just spoken to us. So, Lord, we do say thanks be to God, but we would ask also that you would shape our hearts and minds by what we hear now in these next few minutes as we study this passage. We seek the blessing that this psalm lays out before us. So, Lord, give that to us, we ask in the name of Jesus, that your name might be glorified. And all God's people said together, amen. You may be seated. When I was in college, one of my favorite classes that I took was on Greek mythology because it introduced me to all sorts of characters and stories that were thousands and thousands of years old. And one of my favorite stories in Greek mythology revolves around a character named Tantalus. Tantalus was one of Zeus's many children that angered him for one reason or another. And one of the things that you learn about Zeus, for all of his flaws, he was good at one thing, and that was coming up with creative ways to punish his children. Tantalus had angered Zeus. I won't go into the details of that. It's not necessary. But this was the punishment given to him. He was sent down into the lowest region of Hades to stand in a pool of crystal clear, refreshing water. And Zeus gave him a thirst. But also, right above Tantalus's head was a tree filled with all sorts of fruit, bearing fruit of all sorts. And Tantalus was given also an unquenchable hunger. But this is how the punishment would play out. Whenever Tantalus tried to quench his thirst, he would reach down to the crystal clear pool of water and it would recede just out of reach. And then when he would stand back up, the pool would come back up to his knees. When he'd reach down to try to grab the water again, it would recede away. And then he would try to reach for the fruit because he was so hungry. But every time he would reach for the fruit, the branch would lift just a little bit out of reach. He'd get up on his tiptoes and reach again, and just then the branch would little too high for you. And so this was Tantalus's punishment, an eternity of hunger and thirst that could not be satisfied, but yet it was always within reach, but he could just never get it. Now, the Greeks had many reasons for their stories. All of them had various applications, morals, but one of the reasons why the Greeks told that story to their children is that they said it tells the story of all of us. We all want to be happy. We all want to be content. We all want to know deep satisfaction, but it's always just out of reach. You never get what you really want in this world. That deep-seated joy that we all thirst and hunger for, it's just out of reach. Maybe you resonate with Tantalus this morning. Maybe you feel like, you know, you have this recipe for joy, that if you could just arrange your life, if you could just get certain circumstances in place, vocational goals, relational goals, financial goals, then you'll be happy. But then life gets in the way, doesn't it? You don't hit those goals, or even worse, you hit them, you reach those goals, and then you find the satisfaction doesn't last, does it? It was interesting, I was listening to a podcast this week, and I think the Lord sent this to me. It was a podcast that was dealing with the music industry, and they were interviewing a man by the name of Rick Rubin. I don't expect you to know his name. I didn't know his name. But he's evidently some big shot in the recording industry. You know the names of many of his clients, Lady Gaga, Adele, Eminem, Beastie Boys. All of these people call Rick Rubin, to one degree or another, their boss. And in the midst of this podcast, he said something interesting. He said, you know, within our industry, there is a well-guarded secret, and that is this, that the most successful people among us are the most depressed. He went on to say, I don't know if he's a Christian, he didn't sound like he won, but he went on to say, you know, we all have these holes in our heart, and we think if we could just get this level of income, or this kind of house, or these kind of connections, then we'll be happy. And he said, the people I work with, they get all of those things. And then they find themselves disillusioned because there isn't the payoff they were promised. And then here's the money quote. Listen to what he said. He said, you know, all of us go through periods of sadness and darkness and discouragement, but, and here's the quote, he said, you don't know real depression until all of your dreams come true. You see, the Greeks were telling a story that is contemporary, isn't it? That we long for something, we thirst for something, and even those who get the things that we lie to ourselves thinking, if I just had all of these things, then I'd be happy. Those who get it end up at Betty Ford, overdosing because they were sold a lie. It was interesting. Right after I heard that podcast, I saw an advertisement for Dr. Dre's Beats, and many of those people were plugging. If you had these headphones, you'd be happy. And I was like, I just heard your boss say, you people are miserable. You're some of the most disillusioned, depressed people in the world, and you continue to labor and continue to buy new houses and new toys thinking that it'll fix this thirst that you have. But they can't. Because as Augustine said so long ago, that we've been designed for something and our hearts are restless until we find it. That contentment we all seek seems to be just out of reach. But Psalm 1 says it's not. It's not. The very first word of the very first psalm is blessed. It is the doorknob you have to turn in order to get into the Psalms. And it's this word that I know we associate with spiritual or church. It sounds churchy, right? But the Hebrew word really means content, satisfied. Some translations put happy, joyful. Jesus used the Greek word in his Sermon on the Mount. Blessed is this man. Blessed is this kind of person. Blessed are these kinds of people. The very first word of the very first psalm invites us to find what we long for, that deep satisfaction that we're created for. The psalm goes on to list the characteristics of the man who knows that. And by the way, the psalms, they use the word man generically. If you're offended that he doesn't say man or woman, you got to get over yourself. The Lord trusts that you women can make the adaptation. This is a general term. Blessed is the person, but I don't want to, over the next 30 minutes, say man or woman, okay? It's a generic term representing all men and women. And it lays out the characteristics of the individual that has this deep and abiding joy that is not based upon external circumstances, but has what we all long for in our hearts. There's three stanzas here, and I'll lay it out in 3 points, but I'm going to do it with ABCs, the ABCs of contentment. The first is this. The first characteristic of the blessed man is that he absorbs the word of God. That's A. B, he bears the fruit of faith. And C, he has confidence for the judgment. ABCs. Pretty clever, right? I spent about 4 hours just trying to work on that. I hope somebody thinks that's cool. ABCs, he absorbs the word of God, he bears the fruit of faith, and he has confidence for the judgment. Let's look first at the absorption of the word of God, verses 1 and 2. Blessed, happy, content, satisfied is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So two things to note here. So the psalmist invites us into the Psalter and says, here is where satisfaction is found, and it's found in the law of God and meditation upon it. The law of God and meditation upon it. And some of you are immediately saying, well, I guess I'm not going to get that because I get no rise out of spending my days thinking about rules. But the law of God, here's the first clarification we need to make. The law of God is bigger than Exodus 20. Okay, the Hebrew word there is Torah, and it simply means the instruction of the Lord. The instruction of the Lord. And so the wise man knows, the blessed man knows, that there's more to the Scriptures than Exodus 20, and thou shalt not. And thou shalt not this, and thou shalt not do that. But rather, from page 1 of Genesis 1, the law of God, the instruction of God, the Torah of God includes the entirety of his counsel, the entirety of his self-revelation to us. A revelation that begins with a God who loves the world. A God who wants to share the joy of the Trinity. And so he creates a world and he creates image bearers that he wants to share the joy of the Trinity with. It tells the story of a God who doesn't give up on humanity when it rebels and gives him the middle finger, but rather says, I am going to send someone into the world who is going to right this wrong. And I am going to bring this individual through a people that will bring glory to my name. You see, so if you say, well, if my deep satisfaction is tied to the instruction of the Lord, you have to think more than Exodus 20. It's everything from the commands of God given for our protection, but also the encouragements of how he seeks out the brokenhearted sinner. And he abundantly pardons those who come to him in faith. That's the Torah. That's the instruction of the Lord. That's the first thing we need to clarify here. The second is that the man that has found that deep-seated joy meditates on the instruction of God, day and night. Now, I know we hear that word meditate and we think Eastern religions where you have certain body postures and breathing techniques and you continue to utter these sort of mantras in order to clear the mind. But that's the opposite of how the Jews understood meditation. Meditation is not emptying the mind, it's filling it. It's filling it with God's truth and then turning it over and over and over again in your mind, asking questions of it, letting it ask questions of you, and extracting every bit of truth and application out of God's revelation that we can. So one of the best people that I think gave a very helpful illustration of what does it mean to meditate. I mean, we need to know, right? Because if we're thirsting for something and it's tied to meditation on the counsel of God, the wisdom of God, then we need to know, what does this mean? What's it look like? And Martin Luther said, if you want to know what meditation on God's word looks like, he said, watch a cow eat. Watch a cow eat. Now, what's a cow do? You know, I raised in the Midwest, so I saw a lot of this. A cow goes down, he grabs all kinds of things in his teeth, sandburrs, grass, gravel, dirt. And he doesn't start chewing it. What's he do? He swallows it. He swallows all of that stuff, and it goes into a first chamber of his stomach where it's softened. Once it's softened, what's he do with it? He brings it to his mouth, and he begins to chew it. It's called chewing its cud. He chews it, and he chews it, and he chews it. And then what's he do? He swallows it back, brings it back again, back and forth, and back and forth, until it has extracted every nutrient from the grass that it can find. And then I won't tell you what it does with it after that. I mean, you know what happens there. I've stepped in them. But so that's the idea. You want to know, what does meditation upon the Word of God look like? It looks just like that. What does this say? And what does it keep saying to me? It's like taking a diamond and maybe not that big, but taking a crystal and turning it and saying, look at how the light shines differently when you turn it this way and that way, upside down and inside out. It's the same crystal, but you're examining it and letting it examine you. So for example, let's say, how do you put this into practice? Let me tell you what I do, what I've learned. Suppose you take the words of Philippians 4:5 into your mouth. This is the grass you bite, right? And it says this, let your gentleness be known to everyone. And you don't rush on. You take your time. You say, okay, God is commanding here. He's counseling me. Let my gentleness be known to everyone. And you start asking yourself questions like, am I gentle? And not just to people I like, but the guy that cut me off at Publix. What would he say? What would my kids say? What would the people at work say? What would the people in the classroom with you say? What would the people that work for you? They say you're gentle. Not a pushover, but are you gentle? Ask those questions and you say, well, Lord, if I'm not, why is that? Why am I so harsh? What am I not believing about what you've said about me that I'm trying to extract from other people who don't give it to me, and so I'm harsh with them? Why is that? Lord, how has Jesus been gentle with me? How's he gentle with me right now? Ask the Spirit, give me this spirit of gentleness. You see what you're doing there? Is you're not just reading through that and saying, well, I'm not gentle, so I run to the cross, and then we move on. We move the bookmark forward in the Word. That's not meditating. But it's to slow down and say, what has he said to us? Am I listening? Am I chewing on this and trying to absorb? What is it telling me about myself? What is it telling me about my God? What is it telling me about what Christ had to do to forgive me? And how can I shine that light to others? So that's one piece of grass. That's how you chew it and swallow it back and kick it back up until you extract everything you can out of that passage. Here's another one. Here's another piece of grass from the same book. Be anxious for nothing, for the Lord is at hand. What do you do with that? Well, you say, well, am I anxious about things? Am I anxious about money? Am I anxious about politics? Is this what keeps me up at night? Why am I anxious about all these things? What promise that God has made to me am I rejecting that leaves me in this constant state of worry about what's over the horizon? Be anxious for nothing. The Lord is at hand. Do I live as though Christ is at hand, that he could be at that door and could kick it open in 5 seconds? Does my life reflect one who believes that? And if so, why not? Or if so, why does it? Why are these things happening? When I run to vices, when I run to sinful behavior, am I living like the Lord is at hand, or that I've got time, I can repent later? You see, that's what it means to meditate upon the instruction of God. You know, or maybe some of you, I mean, even just this morning, as we heard this assurance of pardon, maybe you say, you know, I've got so many sins, and I know you talk about the forgiveness of sins, but I just don't feel like I'm forgiven. What do you need to do? Take Isaiah 55, 7. Let him turn to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You say, well, I don't feel it. Well, because you've only heard it, you've not meditated on it. Meditate on it. Turn it inside out, upside down, and then when you're done with that, say God is a liar. Or say that I'm somehow exempt. Do you want joy? Do you want deep-seated satisfaction? I know the answer to that. It's rhetorical. The answer is you have to meditate on what God has revealed to you. I mean, you could be saved and not meditate, but you'll be miserable. But if you want to be joyful, if you want to have the kind of deep-seated confidence and satisfaction that's not dependent upon external circumstances, it is necessary that we hear what we're told today and put it into practice. To take these things and to turn them inside out and upside down until we extract every nutrient from what God has taught us. Before I move on, let me say two things to clarify. And one, you know, when you read this, that to meditate on his law day and night, I know what you think. I know what some of you think because I used to do it when I was on the other side of the pulpit, and that is this. Well, that sounds like something that scholars and pastors can do. But me, I'm a busy man. I'm a busy woman. I got kids, and I got all kinds of things I'm doing. And so, Pastor, you meditate on it for us and then just tell us what we need to hear. But that's not at all what this psalm is saying, is it? And also, I would say to you that this command is given word for word to Joshua, who is a busy general. The Lord said to him, "Let my law not depart from your mouth, but meditate upon it day and night." And Joshua didn't say, "Look, Lord, I'm busy leading your armies. I don't have time for such things." But rather, Joshua understood there is no division between sacred and secular. Everything Joshua did, everything that you did, everything that you do at work and in the home is all to be done to the glory of the Lord. And so Joshua was instructed, meditate upon how my law, my instruction influences the way you parent, the way you are a spouse, the way you're a sibling, the way that you lead your employees, the way that you work for your boss. In all of these things, be asking yourself, how would Jesus have me live? So it's not just a job for the scholars or the pastors. It's for any who desire satisfaction and the joy that Psalm 1 holds out to us. The second thing I would say to you is this, and this is just to be bluntly honest, I know you hear this and you say, well, this sounds difficult and like a lot of work. And I would say to you, it is. It is. I know you think that I probably open my Bible and every day it's just all these visions of joy and I just can't get over how wonderful the Word is. And every day I can't wait to wake up and just spend hours and hours and hours in prayer. Well, I'm glad you think that way about me, but it's not me at all. And it also evidences you don't know me very well. There's days I don't want to do any of it. There's days where I have lots of doubt, I have lots of laziness, I have lots of hideous and ugly things coming up from my sinful heart, and I just assume not do the hard work of looking at the diamond and turning it. Instead, I'd rather be distracted by other things. So yeah, it's not always easy. So what? I'm reminded of something that John Piper used to tell his boys when his boys complained that reading books was too difficult. This is what he said. He said, raking leaves is easy, but all you get is leaves. Digging is hard, but sometimes you get diamonds. Raking leaves is easy, but you just get leaves. Digging is hard, but sometimes you get diamonds. You want contentment and joy and satisfaction? It's not always easy. Sometimes you have to take that spade of faith and break into that hard soil of your own laziness, your proneness to distractions, our copious amounts of Netflix, and say, I'm going to slow down and I'm going to do what my soul, my church, my family needs, and that is to meditate on what has God said to me. Blessed man, the psalmist says, my goodness, that's only the first point. We need to move on here. The blessed man absorbs the word of God, and secondly, he also bears fruit. Take a look there at verses 3 and 4. He is like a man planted by streams of water, yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So, Psalm 1 is a study in contrast between the way of life and the way of death, and the way of stability and eternal significance, and a life of worthlessness, and a life that will end in being just blown away like chaff. This would have been a particularly potent image, this one of a tree that is planted by a stream of water which gives it constant nourishment. This would have been potent in the Middle East, which is a dry culture, a dry climate rather. And sometimes if the rains don't come, then the leaf withers and there's no fruit that year. And so this would have been a potent image for the Jews. They would have said, oh, so the man that takes his counsel, the man who takes his worldview from what God has said, regardless of his life, whether everything feels like it's falling apart, yet he will continue to thrive and bear the fruits of faith because he doesn't depend on how his vocational goals and relational goals and financial goals are being met or not, but rather his sustenance is being drawn from the counsel of God himself. Again, think about how this differs from our culture. Our culture tells us is that if you get a certain recipe of relational, vocational, educational goals met, then you can be happy. Then, if you have this kind of car, if you vacation in this kind of place, if you live on this street, if you have this kind of toy in your garage, then you'll be happy. What is the psalmist saying? Even if there's no sunshine, even if there's no rain, even if the winds blow hard, the man that absorbs The Word of God, like a tree planted by streams, regardless of what's going on in his world. He might not like all of those things, but he cannot be shaken to his core because he's not placing all of his joy in movable things like family and vocation, education, where you live, and finances. Build your life on things not promised to you, and you will always be filled with worry and anxiety. But build your ultimate joy on something that is immovable and unshakable, like the delight of the Lord in you. And though those things might be moved, you will not be shaken. There's something else I'd like to share with you about this that I think the psalm lays out, and that is that this finding joy in the Lord is not something you can do today and be fixed forever. You can't go home and say, look, I'm going to meditate on what I heard today, or I'm going to take this passage from Isaiah, and I'm just going to think through it and ask about all the implications, and you're never going to find dissatisfaction again. We might wish for that, but it's not the way the Lord works. In fact, it's not the way that the Lord worked even through the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, remember, he wrote a letter to the Philippians, a pretty short letter. And twice in that letter, he said, I had to learn contentment. And it came over time. It came as a result of a lot of ups and downs in my life, a lot of deep and painful things, but Paul says, I had to learn contentment. I mean, aren't you glad to hear that? I am. I mean, aren't you glad to hear that Paul didn't say, look, I was just kind of an easygoing guy. I was born. I'm always content. I'm pretty happy with anything. Paul says, no, I had to learn it. I had to learn it. Aren't you glad also he didn't say, well, you know, I once was a worry and I was anxious about things and I was attracted to various things in the world, but then I got converted and it all went away? That's not what he says. I had to learn it. And I learned it through a curriculum of suffering that my Christ has walked me through. But now, as an aged old man, Paul is writing from prison and says, I have found it. The secret of contentment is putting everything on my Savior. You can strip my freedoms from me. You can take my food. You can call me whatever you want, but you cannot take from me the streams of living water, the living waters of Jesus Christ, and therefore I have learned how to be content in all situations. Again, aren't you glad to hear that? Especially those of us, myself included, chief among them, who beats themselves up and says, why am I not fully content in the Lord yet? And the answer is because, like Paul, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. And that God intends to teach it to me over time as I continue to stretch out the roots of my faith toward the living waters of Christ. And he says, I will bring it about. You keep leaning in, son. You know, we often think of the Christian life in terms, and part of this is because of bad preaching, but we think that the Christian life is made up of these once and for all big heroic moments where we're going to be thrown into a den of lions or have to stand before a packed courtroom and someone's going to say, will you deny Jesus? And on that day, you've got to be ready. You've got to be ready on that day. The truth is, few of us ever face such things. The battle for contentment isn't big, huge decisions for Jesus, but rather it's made up of thousands and thousands of small decisions. Will I trust Christ today? I got that from an old Scottish pastor by the name of Horatius Bonar. who told his flock that the battle for contentment, the battle to become the blessed man of Psalm 1, is made up of what he called daily littles. Daily littles. When someone hurts you, you have a decision to make. Will I offer them forgiveness? Or will I dig in my heels? When somebody says to you, you would be happy and finally happy if you just had this amount of money, the question is, will you believe that? Or will you meditate on God's word? Where Paul says to us, if we have food and clothing, we have everything we need to be content. We don't like, that's not one of our precious promises we put on the refrigerator, is it? We want to believe, nah, any more than that. If we have food and clothing, we have everything we need. It's those daily littles, friends, of saying, will I reach out the roots toward the living waters? Or will I listen to the counsel of the world? Will I listen to the counsel of my own fallen flesh? When I'm discouraged, will I turn to Jesus? Or will I turn to pills, pornography, drink? The battle for contentment is made up of thousands and thousands of decisions, year after year, month after month, day after day. Will I trust him? My friends, I'll say to you, I am not content in all things. I'm not. I still find all kinds of envy in my heart, and all kinds of complaining, all kinds of doubts, all kinds of comparing my vocational position to guys I sat in class with and thinking, why can't I have that or be that or whatever it is? I am not yet where Paul arrived. But I thank God for this. I'm not where I once was. But I also thank him for this, that he is not done with me. I thank God that many of you are not where you once were. And I thank God that he is not yet done with you. I'm not yet content, but I am fighting. I'm fighting cynicism. And I'm stretching my roots toward the same wells of salvation that I set before you week in and week out. And so I say to you, don't give up, don't give in, don't be driven by despair, press on, fight on, he's coming soon. I'm now rounding the corner on coming up on 50, which when I was younger I thought was old people. Well, now that's me. Statistics tell me that within 30 years, maybe 40, and based on my family history, probably 40 years max, and I'll see Jesus. Some of you are much closer than I, and I won't mock that. I'll congratulate you. Some of you are young, and you think you've got all kinds of time ahead of you, but everyone in this room with gray hair or no hair will tell you it goes by like that. You will see his face. Press on, fight on, continue to trust Jesus. Don't be discouraged. If you don't feel that blessing, that contentment now, it seems to me that the very acknowledgement and awareness that I don't delight in the Lord as I want to is in itself a fruit of faith. Those who aren't born again by the Spirit of God don't want to delight in Jesus more. What explains why you and I do? You are a tree that has been planted by a stream. And yes, we recognize there is a gulf between what God is calling us to and where we find ourselves today. But blessed be God, even the awareness of that is a fruit of faith. I realize He's far greater and more worthy of what I'm giving to Him. That is a fruit that only comes to those who have been born again by the Spirit of God. So take hope. Take encouragement. This is a promise held out to all of us. Take His word and turn it over and over and over and over again, and you will find incrementally that you are being detached from the lies of the world and more tethered to the promises of the lover of your soul. The blessed one absorbs the word. He bears the fruit. Faith finally has confidence for the day of judgment. Look at verses 5 and 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So throughout this psalm, obviously, there's been a contrast between those who have their minds and lives shaped by God's counsel and those who have their minds and lives shaped by the counsel of the world. And as we get to verses 5 and 6, there is not only a parting of ways on this side of death, but even on the other side of death. And that those who continue to refuse the counsel of the Lord will on that day have no standing. The one who delights in the law of the Lord has been likened to a tree, which is stable, planted and nourished by responding to God's word in obedient trust. The wicked or the sinner has been likened to chaff. Now, in the psalmist's day, what they would do is they would take all of the harvest in, including the straw and the stubble and the grain and the chaff, and they would put it in a huge mound on an elevated threshing floor. And then on a windy day, they would take pitchforks or their hands, and they would just take all of that stuff, the grain, the stubble, the chaff, and they'd throw it up in the air. And the wind would drive away all the worthless and light things like chaff and stubble, but the grain would all fall to the ground. And they would continue doing this until all the chaff was blown away. So what the psalmist is here saying is that it will be like that for the man or the woman who dies rejecting the invitation of the Lord to be saved by His Son. Like chaff, which is blown away and worthless and light and to be discarded. So that man or woman who for their life sought the counsel of the world and rejected the counsel of the Lord on that day, they will not stand. There seems to be an ironic reversal of what he says in the first two verses, that the wicked stand in the way of sinners, but on that day they will not stand. The psalmist is setting before us a choice. If you now seek the counsel of the world and the approval of the world, and if you stand in the lifestyle, stand in the way of sinners, you will not on that day stand in the presence of God, but like chaff, you will be dismissed, and not to outer nothingness, but in, as we learn in the book of Revelation, into the presence of the Lamb who is filled with wrath. But the blessed man will stand. And the Christian knows why. The Christian knows why. As we understand, even as this psalm is calling us to take on the characteristics of the one who finds their deepest satisfaction in the Lord, we have to confess that none of us have done this with absolute consistency. Not only have we stood in the way of sinners, many of us have trailblazed new ways to sin. Not only have we sought the counsel of the wicked, many of us have given wicked counsel to others. I used to scoff the holy things of God. It is about the furthest away you can be from the Lord is to mock and to scoff Him. I've sat in that chair of the scoffer. And so while this psalm does indeed call us to take on these characteristics, on the other hand, it undoes us and says, but it's not us in the purest and truest sense, is it? Because we are all guilty of seeking the counsel of our peers instead of what God has taught us. We are all guilty of seeking the applause of this world when asked about Jesus instead of delighting in the applause that comes from God. We've all done it. We're all guilty. And yet we are told consistently that we will stand if we're united to Jesus Christ. How do we put these things together? The answer is this: that this psalm is not calling you to get your act together. I mean, it might be secondarily, but primarily it's saying, you need the truly blessed man. You need the one who always and only delighted in the law of God. You need the one who always bore the fruit of the Spirit. You need the blessed man of Psalm 1. Who is that blessed man? That was the question that a man by the name of Joseph Flax, who was a missionary to the Middle East, he used to go over and seek out audiences with Jews and Arabs. And one day he had them both in a room. I don't know how he pulled that off. We need him at Camp David, I think. But he got a group of Jews and Arabs in a room and he read to them Psalm 1 and he said, who is this man? Who is David? We think David wrote it. Who is this blessed man? Who is it talking about? And none of the Jews or Arabs answered. And he said, Joseph Flax said, well, is it Father Abraham? Is it our Father Abraham? And a Muslim stood up and said, well, no, Abraham, he lied about his wife, said it was his sister, and he kind of sold her downriver. I don't know if he used that word, but it's not Abraham. It can't be Abraham. And Flax said, well, what about Moses? The Jewish man said, well, no, Moses blasphemed God and was not allowed to enter the promised land. He sought the counsel of his own doubting heart. Well, was it David? He wrote it. We think he wrote it. Someone said, well, no, he committed adultery and murdered an innocent man. Joseph Flax said, well, then who is it? There's no answer. And finally, an elderly Jewish man stood up and he said, my friends, I've been reading the Christian New Testament. And if I could believe this book, if I could be sure that it was true, which I'm not, but if it's true, then I would say the man of Psalm 1 must be this Jesus of Nazareth. So it is. Jesus is the tree planted by a stream of water who was nourished in the harshest of conditions by his Father's instruction, and he bore the fruit of obedient trust, but he's also the same one who was nailed to a tree so that you and I might be planted by streams, becoming trees ourselves, bearing fruit. Trust in Jesus Christ. You see then how this all comes together, even as Psalm 1 invites us in and we grab the doorknob to open the Psalter with this invitation to satisfaction. As soon as we turn that and say, where is it found? Our hand is clasped by the true blessed man and says, it's in me. It's in me. Do you love Christ this morning, my friend? Do you love Him? Do you desire to build your spiritual solar system around Him? I'm not asking if you've done it yet, but do you desire that? If you do, the answer is, it's because you've been planted by a stream, by our Father. And Jesus Christ, the truly blessed man, says, come to me. I will open wells of salvation. Reach out to me, and I will bring you the kind of delight that you seek. See, Jesus lived Psalm 1 for you so that he might produce Psalm 1 in you. Blessed is the man, and blessed is the woman who hears, who believes, and continues to stretch the roots of their faith to Jesus Christ, the living waters, the well of salvation, until you see him face to face. He is coming soon. Make the most of your time. Make the most of this Sabbath. Make the most of hearing the instruction for how to find the waters that your parched soul long for. Let's pray together.
Thank you for tuning in for today's message. If you would like more information about Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com.